Amen. Once again, I'm amazed at how well the songs just all fit in with what we're going to look at tonight from God's Word. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The church was going through a time of great persecution, and yet we find many great things. It's like when you get in a battle, there are sometimes many unlikely people that come out as real warriors, as real soldiers. Acts chapter 8, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. And Lord, you alone know the needs and the burdens and the joys upon each heart that's gathered here. And Lord, you know in our lives how we need a purpose to keep us going. Lord, we each need to know that our lives are important to you. We each need to know what there is that we can do, what there is that will help our lives to count for eternity. And I pray the Holy Spirit now would help each of us individually and together as a church to realize that every single person is needed. And there's an hour when each of us will be called upon and will be needed. And I pray that we'd be ready for that hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. So they're all scattered abroad except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. So God uses times of great persecution to bring his people out of the woodwork. Yesterday, Brother Jim mentioned about many long faces there, and there were many sad faces, sad eyes, sad faces. And yet, someone else mentioned me too. It was probably the best reception I ever remember getting at Greenville. It is, and of course, we don't do it to have people clap for us. But yesterday, several times after people read scripture, people clapped. Now, that's unusual, let me tell you. Sometimes when people get through singing, people will clap. But I should have counted up, but it surprised me how many times when people read a scripture, then someone clapped. And I just wonder if it's because people are realizing times are tough. Our nation needs the Lord. And I was just wondering if people are finally waking up and saying, that's what we need to hear, the Bible once again. And they were clapping. And so praise the Lord. A lot of sad faces need to hear that scripture. And maybe some others are waking up out there. So that was encouraging. And so this here was a time of great persecution. I mean, Christians are scattered. Saul, he didn't care if they were men or women. He was putting them in prison, verse 3. So last time we saw from verses 1 and 3, the ignorant men. Saul did this in ignorance, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He said he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But then tonight we're looking at number 2, devout men from verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, this action by these men was very brave on their part. You got to realize these people hated Stephen. They thought he was blaspheming. by how he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And so they stoned Stephen. Now, if you go to retrieve the body of someone who has been stoned that the crowd just hates, you are in danger of having some rocks thrown at you. So this took a great deal of boldness and courage on these people. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They put themselves at risk. And it made me think of other people in the scripture who have put themselves at risk in similar situations, like when King Saul died. Notice 1 Samuel 31. Some men put their lives in their own hands. Now, many did not, as we'll see, but some were willing to. 1 Samuel chapter 31. You know what? There will be hours when no one else will rise up and do what needs to be done. And God needs someone to do it. And we're going to look at different situations tonight. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 31, 6. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they what? Forsook the cities and what? Fled. I mean, hey, Saul's dead. Let's get out of here. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found who? Saul. No one. No one, when they heard Saul had died, came to retrieve his body. They had all night to do it. They could have done it, and they didn't. It was on the morrow. The Philistines found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the who? Valiant men arose and went, how long? All night. And took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now this passage is not condoning cremation. The Bible does not condone cremation. Cremation is typically done by heathen peoples, not by Christians. That is not a Christian practice. If one of your loved ones passes away and they have stipulated that they want to be cremated, there's nothing you can do about that. But I'm just saying for yourself, never make that request. Our end is not fire. Our end is not cremation. Our end is resurrection. You can't help it if you perish in a fire, but don't request that your body be burnt. The reason they burnt his body, Saul and his sons, is because they had been disfigured. And if they would have buried them, they could have easily, they probably did think, you know what? The Philistines will just come back and retrieve these bodies and do the same thing again. So they burnt the bodies, but notice the bones there, they buried the bones. So they did not totally cremate the bones to ashes. They still buried those bones. But in this instance, when someone heard, or when the Israelites found out that Saul was dead, they could have retrieved his body at least that night. But no one dared except the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, and they went all night to do that. So they risked their lives to retrieve those bodies, like the devout men in the case of Stephen. Notice another situation, Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The disciples all forsook the Lord Jesus at his arrest. They all fled. Matthew 26, in verse 47, Matthew 26:47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against the thief, with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. You see, that was the time. If he was saying something wrong, that was the time to arrest him, not later. Verse 56, But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then who? All the disciples did what? Forsook him and fled. They ran. You see, Peter was bold, as we're going to see a little bit later. Peter was ready to stand up and say, Lord, though all forsake you, I will never. And so he was bold at first. Boy, he drew out that sword and cut off that guy's ear. And I imagine he wasn't aiming for his ear. I imagine he was aiming to cut off his head. But things reversed, and Jesus healed this man. And I mean, that was more than Peter knew what to do. And you know, any one of us can face so many things and be in such a situation. We can start out so bold and things go so seemingly so awry that our boldness will be gone. It will just melt away. And that's what happened to Peter. And they all took off. They all fled. In verse 56. So it was not two of the 12 that retrieved Jesus' body. They all took off at his arrest. Some followed and some watched. But when Jesus had died on that cross, not one of the 12 went up there and said, Let me take care of his body. Like these devout men who took care of Stephen's body. Not one of the 12. Who was it? Who was it? Well, it was not bold Peter. It was not any of the 12. In the end, surprisingly, it's two timid disciples. It's not the well-known ones who are willing to risk their lives. It's two timid men. Notice with me in John 19. This was their hour, the hour that they were needed. And you know what? We may think we're timid. We may think we're not bold enough to do anything for God. But I tell you something, sooner or later there will come an hour when you and I will be needed. It doesn't matter how bold we think we are. That can all melt away. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Secretly, why? For fear of the Jews. Let's read it again. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, why? Secret. For fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. So let's look at Joseph first of all. Or there's a second timid one here we'll look at. But who was Joseph? Who was this Joseph of Arimathea? Well, if you'd like to hold your place here in this passage, we'll be back, Lord willing. But in Matthew 27, let's try to find out something about this man. I mean, you'd expect one of the 12. But it wasn't. It was not one of the 12. It was two timid men, two fearful men, suddenly see a need and suddenly get bold. In Matthew 27:57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea. Okay, we learned something about Joseph. He's rich. And sometimes you may think, well, the rich don't have any fears. Well, they do. This rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He begged the body of Jesus. This tells us here that he wasn't just going saying, well, okay, Lord, I'll knock on this door, but I hope no one's home because I don't want to talk to anyone. You know, I'm out here witnessing. I remember years ago there was a preacher I went to hear, and he told about someone in his church went out witnessing. And so when they got back, he asked the person, he says, well, how'd it go out there? And he says, great. And so the preacher says, well, did someone get saved? He said, no. He said, no one was home. And he said, well, what do you mean it went great? He said, that's what I was praying, that no one would be home. Well, sometimes that can be a blessing. You know, sometimes people refuse anything, to take anything. And in those situations, I wish they wouldn't be home, because at least then we could leave something at the door. But Joseph of Arimathea didn't say, oh, I don't know if I should do this or not. I know there's a need. Jesus' body is hanging on the cross, and no one seems to be doing anything. Why, if it's just left, who knows what the Roman soldiers will do with that body. Somebody's got to do something, but I just don't know if it should be me or not. Well, I'll go try. I'll go ask Pilate. And he says, if he says no, then no problem. You know, I did my duty. He begged the body of Jesus, verse 58. He went determined that God wanted him for such an hour. I need to see this through. He begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and then so on it goes, explaining what he did with the body, as we will yet see. Notice also with me in John 19, we read this verse, but it explains some more. In John 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Secretly, for what? Fear of the Jews. So, he's a very wealthy man. But you know what? It's like this. I have seen men that are very strong. But when it comes to talking to co-workers about the Lord, to men that are weaker than them, there's fear. Fear. So strength or wealth doesn't matter at this point. It's just that fear that people have. Like, if I talk to these people about God, they're going to think I'm a fanatic. They're going to think I'm crazy. And Joseph was a disciple, but he was a secret disciple for fear. He was afraid of what his fellow Jews would say. And that reminds me, if you turn me to Revelation 21, imagine with me how many people are going to wind up in hell one day because of fear. Not because of a fear of God, but of a fear of people. They're afraid. Well, if I get saved, my wife might leave me. Or if I get saved, my husband might leave me. Or if I get saved, my dad and mom might threaten me. I just heard on the radio yesterday someone was fleeing to a different city because this person's dad was a Muslim and they converted to Christianity and they were afraid for their lives. They were moving to a different city. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think of that. And it's the first group listed. I've said this many times, but I don't know if God listed this like they do ingredients on a food package, but I understand ingredients on a food package, the first ingredient is the most. If it's the first ingredient is flour, I suppose maybe you're dealing with a cake or something, bread. If the first ingredient is sugar, probably dealing with a candy bar or something, I don't know. Maybe it's something else, I don't know. But if this is the largest ingredient of people in the lake of fire, think of all the fearful, trembling people that wouldn't get saved just because they were afraid of someone. And that means that yesterday along the parade route, there were people there that knew they should get saved but are afraid. Maybe it's some of those kids with all those tattoos or piercings. I think I saw more people yesterday with nose piercings right here in the side of their nose. Don't those people ever get colds? You know, that must be miserable. I don't know. But just think how many people are so afraid of their peers, their friends, their family, that they won't get saved. How sad. How sad. Well, Joseph was fearful of the Jews. He got saved, but he was still afraid to speak out. Yeah, let's see here. Then one other passage here, Mark 15. Mark 15, thinking of Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich, and yet he was fearful. He was afraid of his fellow Jews. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Mark 15 and verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable what? Counselor. So he was an honorable counselor. Jesus didn't have much good to say about counselors or lawyers, but it notes here that Joseph was an honorable counselor, which also waited for what? The kingdom of God. So this counselor was waiting for the Lord's return. And that tells us something about him. And it says there, he came and went in how? Boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now, stop and think. Here is a man that for fear of the Jews was a secret disciple. His fellow Jews, for these years or however long he had been saved, he was afraid to speak up. But suddenly, Jesus has died. His body is hanging on the cross. No one is moving to request it and properly take care of it. And so he comes in, not timidly now, but boldly. And as we saw in the other passage, he begs for the body of Jesus. Please, give it to me. I will take care of it. Here was a man who was looking for the kingdom of God. And Jesus' death did not deter him. It did not disillusion him, saying, oh, well, we thought it was he, like the two walking down the road to Emmaus. Well, we thought it was he that should, you know, redeem Israel. It wasn't Joseph's. He was no longer timid. Now he's bold. His hour has come. He's needed. And so he goes before Pilate boldly and craved the body of Jesus. Verse 44, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. In other words, Joseph of Arimathea didn't say, well, you know, this is a big step for me. If I go and request the body of Jesus, who knows? Pilate may sentence me to death. Or if Pilate says I can have the body, wait until I go. And those soldiers that are there, wait until I go and say, hey guys, I want the body. What will they do to me? What will the Jews do to me that may still be lingering? Will they stone me? Will they want me crucified? Doesn't matter anymore. His hour has come. His hour has come. The timid man is now the bold man. His hour has come. When it says there in verse 43 that he which also waited for the kingdom of God. You know, it doesn't matter how qualified we think we are or are not for something. And what we're talking about is serving God. It doesn't matter how qualified we think or we don't think we are. We just need to live godly lives. He waited for the kingdom of God, and if that's what he was doing, notice you'd hold your place here. Let's turn to Titus 2. There's something that will be true about us if we are really watching for the Lord's return. Titus chapter 2. In verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and what? Righteously and godly, where? In this present world. That is not easy, is it? But if we're watching for the Lord's return, we'll live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that what? Blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? He goes on to tell you. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. So back to Joseph here in Mark chapter 15, he was watching, waiting for the kingdom of God. So this man was a righteous man. He was not the outward type. He was fearful to say things to his fellow Jews, but he was living a godly, holy life, and he was needed for just such an hour as this. Now, in any given situation here, the most timid person among us may become the most bold. It happened here. Joseph of Arimathea was a timid man. But when the hour of need came, he arose. God stirred up his heart and he arose. And it's the same thing here. The most bold person here, whoever that may be, in the right circumstances, that boldness would melt. And the most timid person here may be the person of the hour that God needs. Notice in Matthew 26, we talked about Peter. We talked about he had boasted, hey, I'll never forsake you, Lord. Well, he did. Matthew 26, verse 33. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me what? Thrice. Peter said to him, though I should what? Die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So he says, Lord, I'll die with you before I'll deny you. Here is Peter, the one that's not afraid of the Jews, melts. And here's Joseph of Arimathea, who is afraid of the Jews. He comes out of the woodwork and boldly begs for the body of Jesus. Where was Peter at that moment? James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Peter just was like the mist, vapor, he vanished away. That's what happened. At the hour Jesus was arrested, Peter just kind of vanished. Oh, he followed afar off, but he wasn't to be seen when the body needed to be tended to. It's like this. When God uses weakness, timidness, He gets all the glory. When God uses a bold person, everyone knows is bold, then the temptation is to glorify man. But when God uses the weak, then he gets all the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are so quickly filled with foolish pride. And that's why God has used little people. Because man is so easily, so quickly filled with pride. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of what? Speech. Or of what? Wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in what? Weakness. And in what? Fear. And in what? Much trembling. I remember the first time we had to take a class in Bible school called homiletics. I don't know why they use all these big names. No one knows what it means until you explain it to them. But it was a class where a man tried to teach us how to preach. And so he tried to teach us, and then he made us get up in front of all of those other men. And I remember the first time my knees were shaking. Now, they weren't knocking together, but they were shaking. And while I was speaking, I could feel them shake. And I was, well, like Paul here, weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should what? Not stand in the what? Wisdom of man, but in the power of God. When God takes a timid person, only God can get the glory. When God takes a very outgoing person, well, he can still get the glory, but it's a great temptation to give all the praise and the resulting success to a person's natural abilities. And that's why, well, look at chapter 1 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It's not that God can't use outgoing people. It's not that God can't use very naturally bold people, but verse 26 of chapter 1, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that what? Not many. It's not that he can't use that type of a person, but not many wise men after the flesh. Not many who? Mighty. Not many who? Noble are called. It's not that he can't use them, but not many. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the what? Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the what? Weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should what? Glory in his presence. No one can get to heaven and say, oh God, see all that I did for you. That's not going to happen. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord. He needs to get all the praise, not man. And that's why God uses the timid most often. Let's go back to John 19. We're going to look at the other timid man now. John 19. The first one, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, but a fearful man. He was just not one that had the courage to speak out about his faith. He had faith, but he just was afraid. John 19 and verse 39. So verse 38 talks about Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 39, and there came also who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by what? Night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And it emphasizes there once again by night. Why? He did not want to be seen. Notice in John chapter 3, and when the actual incident happens here, it mentions by night. He did not want to be seen coming to Jesus. He wanted to do it under cover of darkness. In John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by what? Night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So this conversation goes on. We don't know how it ends. Nicodemus leaves, and we're just left hanging. We're not told that he got saved. Jesus just lays out the facts, and that's all we know until we see Nicodemus coming. Just like Joseph of Arimathea. In the hour of need, here comes Joseph of Arimathea with part of the things, and here comes Nicodemus with the other part of the things. And for such an hour. Joseph of Arimathea has already begged for the body. He's already got official permission to take the body. And here comes Nicodemus with the other needed things. Two fearful and timid men. Throughout Scripture, we see that's what God uses. David. Who's David? He's the youngest. God uses him. He comes out, sent by his dad to see how the battle's going, and he comes out there and he sees the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, come out. He hears the challenge. He defies the armies of the living God. And David is just kind of astounded, saying, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's saying, Why isn't one of you soldiers going out there and killing that guy? David, the youngest. It was his hour. He was needed. God used him. What about we go from the youngest to an 80-year-old man, Moses. At 40, he's ready to deliver Israel. And he kills an Egyptian to show, hey, I'm going to stop this persecution of God's people. He kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And the next day, he sees two Israelites at each other. He decides, well, you know what? Now I'm going to correct my own people. And so they say, well, you're going to kill one of us like you did that Egyptian? So he takes off running. That was at 40. At 80, God comes to him. He sees a burning bush. God says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. God says, I need you to deliver my people. What does Moses say at 80 years of age? Look at Exodus 3. He says, hey, God, I'm too timid. I can't do this. Hey, God, where were you when I was 40? Lord, I had the strength back then. Lord, have you lost track of my birthday? God, I'm 80 years old now. Did you forget? Look in Exodus 3, verse 10. God says, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, What? Who am I? He's no longer bold Moses, that thought his people would understand how God would use him to deliver them. He says, God, who am I? I'm a timid man. Now, listen. You live 40 years alone on the backside of the desert, and you're not going to be too hepped up on going in front of a crowd either. There are 600,000 fighting men. Could have easily been 2.5 million Israelites if you just give each of those guys a wife and two children. So there's probably the crowd that came out of Egypt was probably much more than 2.5 million. 2,400,000 is what that would be. But now he's a timid man. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and God said, certainly what? I will be with thee. God didn't try to brag up Moses and say, oh, Moses, I know you can do it. You know, Stephen told us, we just covered that in a recent message. Stephen told us that Moses was an eloquent man. I'll tell you something. If you're out of the limelight for 40 years, you're not feeling too eloquent. And look in chapter 4, Exodus 4, verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am what? Not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am what? Slow of speech and of what? Slow tongue. We have had preachers come in here and preach for us before that they can talk faster than I can think. Have you ever had that experience? I stand there amazed thinking, how can those guys preach so fast? If I tried to talk that fast, I couldn't even pronounce the words correctly, let alone think what to say that fast. Moses is saying, Lord, I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue. One of the preachers that I'm thinking about we had in many years ago come and preach for us, he was just young, full of energy, fast talker, and his doctrine was downright. I mean, he got up and spoke fast, but he didn't just babble. You know, it was good. And he said once, yeah, Brother Austin, just kind of laid back. I knew what he meant, slow. That's what he meant. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will what? Be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moses, 40 he was ready. At 80 he's timid. I don't want to get in front of all those people. I can't do it. God never told him he could do it. He says, I will be with you. God isn't a psychologist. Amen. The psychology is trying to pump man up and say, oh, you can do it. You can do it. God says, I'll be with you. I will be with you. So let's go back to Acts 8. Do you see how God delights in using the least likely? Which gets us around to you and me. There are times in our lives when we get to the point where we just think, I can't do it, Lord. We're like Moses. Lord, send someone else. I can't talk to people. I can't persuade people. God isn't asking us to persuade people. It's Him, the Holy Spirit, that has to persuade them. In Acts chapter 8, what is the key ingredient? God delights in using the least likely. What is the key ingredient? Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And what kind of men? Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were not ashamed. It wasn't like they came and stole away his body real quickly and then tried to just make believe they had nothing to do with it. They made great lamentation. They made no bones about it. They were in mourning over the loss of Stephen. The key ingredient there is devout, verse 2. Devout men. The word devout means yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercises, particularly in prayer. And the definition goes on in many different things, but prayer is part of it. So they had the fear of God, and they spent time alone with God, and you know what? The hour came. You know what? We don't read the 12. It wasn't any of the 12 that took the body of the Lord Jesus and buried it. It wasn't any of the 12 that took Stephen's body and buried it, even though they were here. Verse 1. Remember what the last three words of verse 1 are? Except the apostles. They were all there. But once again, it was not the bold. It was the unnamed. Although they were unnamed, they were not ungodly. They were devout. They were godly people. And that's the key. We don't have to be someone. Recently, I got an envelope in the mail from the Who's Who. You know, they print large books of Who's Who in America. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Who buys that book? Who cares about that book? Who's Who? I remember first being introduced to that in Bible school. I never knew there was such a book. I just threw it in the trash. It was just someone wanting money and vanity. It's all vanity. Verse 1, where's the apostles? They're there, but they don't do it. It's the devout, it's the godly people coming out of the woodwork again in their hour of need. Devout men, verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. We need to be devout. We need to spend time in God. In our Sunday school class, we're going through the secrets of Scripture. We're just looking at all the times the Bible uses the word secret. And one of them, notice with me in Psalm 91, one secret here is what we need to practice every day. Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, 1. He that dwelleth in the what? Secret place of who? The Most High shall abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. If you're in someone's shadow, you are what? You're close. You're close. If you are in someone's shadow, you're close. Now, I know you can stand up maybe at nighttime and the sun casts a long shadow, but still, if you're in someone's shadow, you are close. That's the idea. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, the Lord needs us. Each one of us needs to have a purpose in life. We need to know that there's some reason for us being here. And there is, or we wouldn't be here. You know, we almost didn't have the hymn, Trust and Obey. It almost was not to be. A young man came forward in a church service and was dedicating his life to God to be used in whatever way, unreservedly, God, use my life. And he made this statement. He says, I'm not quite sure how, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. He didn't know how God could use his life. It's the same way that all of us feel many times. Lord, how can you use me? What's there to use? I suppose he felt that way. But that statement he made was heard by the song leader in that service. And so the song leader wrote down, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He just wrote that out. And as he thought about what the young man, and he thought he would send that to a friend, a minister friend. And he just wrote. He sent it to him and said, you know, I think this might make the chorus to a song. See if you can come up with any verses. Well, the song leader's name was Daniel Towner. And he sent it to his friend, John Samus. And so his friend got it, and his friend wrote verses, the rest of the poem needed. And so he got the song sent back. And so then Daniel Towner sat down to write the music. And I guess it was kind of frustrating because He just didn't think the melody was right, and so he threw it in the wastebasket. And that would have been the end of it. Here, this song leader, God had given him this chorus. He sends it to his friend. His preacher friend comes up with all the verses, but it's doomed for the fire. Except one person, his wife. His wife, the next morning, came in his study and was dusting and cleaning up his study. And she looked in the wastebasket and saw the crumpled paper. And so she pulls it out and reads it. And then she sings it. And she likes it. And she felt compelled to put it on her husband's organ, the once scrunched up, tried to straighten up paper. He gets home from work. He says, "Honey, I thought I threw that away." And she said, "Yes, you did." But she said, "You know, I think that melody you have written fits it perfectly and would be a great blessing to people." She saved the song. She was just doing her wifely duties, dusting, cleaning the house. She found that paper, and we wouldn't have that song. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for her. So in the end, it wasn't the bold song leader or the bold preacher, but the quiet and meek wife that saved the song that we have. And that song immediately caught on. Immediately. God's people and the congregations immediately loved the song and loved to sing it. And so, you know what? Be careful of burning that trash, amen? We've had some preachers talking about going through the dumpsters. I'm not going to get on that subject tonight. But I'm telling you tonight, God needs each of us. It doesn't matter how timid we think we are. There is something that you are needed. There is a purpose. You know, we sang some songs tonight. One of them that we sang, I was noticing, the man died at 38 years of age. I think it was the Rock of Ages one, I think. Augustus Toplady. He was born in 1740 and died in 1778. If my math is right, that only comes out to 38 years. And I'm telling you, it's no time to give up. It's no time to give up. The Lord needs you. For such an hour, there is something he needs you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we look at the scriptures tonight. For surely it seems that we are a feeble folk. And surely it seems that, Lord, that you could just use other people in a greater way. And so, Lord, we have seen the word tonight. When Stephen was buried, it wasn't some of the bold. It was these devout, unnamed people. When the Lord Jesus' body needed a proper burial, it was not the bold who were there. It was the two timid men that were needed for such an hour. And Father, I don't know all that is taking place in the lives of thy dear people here tonight, but surely at times, each of us feels, I'm so helpless, I'm so weak, and many times so unusable. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight, that There are situations that are coming up where you need devout people. You need godly people that have spent time in that secret place and are abiding in your shadow. They're close, close to you. Lord, we know that there are times where you need someone just like that. Whether it's the housewives here that sometimes maybe feel like they feel so unimportant, maybe so like they're not really accomplishing anything for God, I pray you'd encourage their hearts tonight. I pray you'd encourage each of our men on their jobs. We know the atmosphere so many times is so ungodly and so threatening to Christianity, so threatening to our faith. And it's so easy to be timid and not speak up. I pray you'd bless our men, and just an hour that's needed, you'd give them the boldness for such a time. So Lord, please minister to our hearts tonight and use us for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to that song 261. It's the song.